Perseverance and promise will be our sermon title this morning for this particular section of the Word of God. We're going to read then from the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and we'll read from the verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. Our text, which is the verse 24 to the verse 27, just want to read that again, and this is our text this morning under that heading, Perseverance and Promise. Verse 24, Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Amen. That's our text this morning, verse 24 to the verse 27. As we said there, that this is the 14th and the penultimate sermon in our little series here on the second chapter of the first epistle of John. From the verse 18, the Apostle John had warned these Christian people of the dangers of false teaching. False teaching that challenged and undermined and attacked the two natures, specifically the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these two natures of Christ, both human and divine, are described in theological terms as the hypostatical union. That's a big word this morning, isn't it? Hypostatical union. It means the joining together of the divine and human natures of the Lord Jesus Christ in one person. Not mixing together, but joining together separate natures, joined together in one person. And we say not mixing because we, as we had said before, we do not deify Christ's humanity. Neither do we humanize his deity. So the joining together of the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ, the human and the divine, is in theological terms described as the hypostatical union. Two natures in one person. Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher, made this comment about that. And he said, in this one person, and I quote from Jonathan Edwards, and he says this, in this one person God-man, we find an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. That's a marvelous statement. In this one person God-man, we find an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he took upon him that form of a servant, was able to experience weariness and tiredness. You remember that he slept on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. He was able to feel and experience emotions at the tomb of Lazarus with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, able to experience that emotion. Jesus wept there. That was a human side. He was able to experience these things. He learned obedience by those things that he suffered. And then there was the divine side, that Christ was God, very God, of very God. And having these two natures, the divine and the human, that he was able to represent us to God as our mediator and our great high priest. What wonderful wisdom in the decrees of God. God the Father, in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 5, had said through the Apostle Paul, "A body hast thou prepared me." The Lord Jesus had that body prepared and as he was born of the Virgin Mary. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, the wonderful wisdom and knowledge of God. And that is important. And John had taught that whosoever denieth the Son, denieth the Lord Jesus Christ, denies the Father also. You see, there is an inviolable union in this Father-Son relationship that cannot be broken. So that the Christian man or woman who has a saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then that same spiritual relationship applies to the Father also. A spiritual union with the Son ensures a spiritual union with the Father. A rejection of the Son of God is a rejection of the Father also. And John had described these false teachers that we had read from the verse 18. And many who had associated themselves with this very Christian community and had themselves been subverted by heretical ideas, particularly of the Gnostics, as we had heard earlier. And John describes these people, these heretical teachers, these false teachers, he describes them as antichrists. You see, dear friends, this morning, many who hear the gospel will not all be convinced by it. And indeed, many will come to detest it and become the very enemy of it. You remember what the Apostle Paul said, writing to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Imagine that. The enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, we must not be surprised today, nor should we be shaken to see or encounter such opposition, but rather we should be strengthened in our resolve for the furtherance of the gospel. In our text this morning from verses 24 to 27, I want to look at these four verses under three points. The first point in verse 24 will be an exhortation given. That's our first point, verse 24. An exhortation given. Verse 25, our second point, will be a promise made. A promise made. And in verse 26 and verse 27, in our final verses of our text this morning, a restatement confirmed. A restatement confirmed. So that is our three points this morning as we will look at these four verses. Firstly then, verse 24, an exhortation given. This exhortation that the Apostle John gives in the verse 24, what does he say? "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." And John gives this exhortation by way to encourage perseverance, constancy, consistency. When I read this little section, my mind quickly run to the Epistle of Jude. If you would just like to turn over a couple of pages to the Epistle of Jude. And my mind went to a couple of verses just in Jude, and of course there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 3 and verse 4. And I read this, and I considered it as being very much in line with what the Apostle John had said in our text there this morning. Listen to what Jude says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Common salvation means a plan to all people. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now that is perseverance and constancy. Look at verse 4 carefully. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now these men that Jude is speaking of have come into the Christian community under the guise of being Christian people. They crept in unawares. They were taken into the community as a part of that Christian community. They crept in unawares. They didn't come as enemies, as avowed enemies or open enemies. They crept in unawares. Listen also to what Jude says. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into licentiousness. And here's the point. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the very nub of the issue that John addresses in this section, verse 18, down to the end of the chapter, in the second chapter of the first epistle of John. You see, the foundational and saving truths of the gospel, that precious truth concerning the words and the work of Christ and his apostles, is not to be exchanged for novelties or notions of men by human wisdom or philosophy. Not to be exchanged. John tells us, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. This is said in contrast to the liars who had attempted to pervert the gospel of Christ. And the clear teaching for us this morning is to hold fast to the gospel which you have first heard and reject the corrupting influences and innovations of false teachers. Now in this verse 24, I want you also to notice that John includes in this exhortation a warning. Look what he says. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. And then he goes on to say, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. If that. This exhortation, as we had said, was to encourage Christian people to persevere. You see, perseverance was a test of the genuineness of true conversion. It was a picture of Matthew chapter 13 where the Lord describes the sower who had went out to sow in the four types of ground, the wayside and the stony places, the rocky places where the seed fell. And some seed fell among thorns and sprang up, but the thorns of this world choked it. And some of the seed fell on good ground and began to develop. Perseverance was a test of genuine, true conversion. You see, this abiding in him that John speaks of in this verse is the holding fast the truth received concerning him. That Christ is the very center and foundation of the gospel message. Now this is primary truth. This is primary truth. And the apostles would spiritually build on this foundation, but they would steadfastly reject any attempt to undermine that foundation, especially in relation to the lordship and sonship of Jesus Christ. You see, for the apostles, Christ as the Son of God was the Son of Man. Christ and his divine and human person and his divine and human mission was to save his people from their sins. And that precious truth must always be upheld and defended. Always. Abiding in him is also descriptive of the maintenance of that vital union to him. Just as the branch draws its sustenance from the vine and produces fruit, it is the guarantee of a holy and continuous spiritual life, marked by spiritual growth and maturity. A question must be asked at this point. Is that you, dear friend, this morning? And is that a picture of me? See, as we said earlier in our prayer, the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 10, and he tells them, he exhorts them that they should be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what's required. That's what's required of us this morning, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's our first point, an exhortation given. Verse 24. Secondly, in verse 25, let us read that. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. A promise made. Promise made. A promise made is an intention, an undertaking or an assurance given by one who has made the promise. And the integrity of the one who has made that promise is confirmed or fails as the promise is made good or is broken. You see, as Christian people, we need not be concerned that God will renege or back out or back down from what he has said. Remember what the King Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. King Solomon had just finished this long prayer of dedicating the temple and dedicating God's people to God and asking for their forgiveness when they sinned. And at the end of that prayer, King Solomon then blesses the people of Israel. He stands before the people and he blesses them. And this is what King Solomon said. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word. See that? Not even one word. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. What God said he would do, he did do. You see, God's promises are unfailing. Not like some people, human people, that have broken promises and have said things and have not fulfilled them. You see, nothing will more effectually hinder Christian living and witness than a perpetual uncertainty about the grounds and confidence of our hope. Things that plague our mind will certainly hinder us in our way to the celestial city. And Satan would have it so. We must be fully persuaded and convinced by Scripture that what God says, His promises in Scripture, He will fulfill. Do you remember the Lord promised to Abraham a son in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 10, when Abraham and his wife Sarah were very old? And you remember these three men came, and one was the Lord, this theophany, this Christology, the pre-incarnate Christ. And these three men came to Abraham, and they had a meal together. And the Lord had said to Abraham that Sarah, his wife, would certainly produce a son. And you remember Sarah, she was in the tent door and she had overheard the words that the Lord had said, and she laughed. She thought that she was an old woman, that her womb was dried up, as it were, that she was past childbearing. And she laughed. And the Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And Sarah denied, of course. "No, I didn't laugh." And the Lord said, "Yeah, but you did laugh." See, we cannot hide. We cannot hide anything from God. Nothing can be hidden from God. Nothing. And God had promised Abraham that he would, and Sarah, that they would have a son. And of course that promise was fulfilled. And Isaac was born. And this is what the Apostle Paul says of that very event in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Paul speaking of Abraham on that very account in Genesis chapter 18. This is what Paul says. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." That word "staggered" is the Greek word diakino, which means doubted. He doubted not. There was no doubt in his mind. Abraham didn't doubt at all. He staggered not. He doubted not. He doubted not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And listen, and being fully persuaded. We must always be fully persuaded in our mind of what God says He will do, He will do. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. God carried out those promises. You see, if we were made promises by an entirely human source, then we might have cause to be unsure at their fulfillment. But because God's promises are founded on the eternal decrees, and that very promise that God had said to Abraham that he would have a son, He also made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and the verse 17, that "in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee." And that has flowed down, that Abrahamic covenant promise has flowed down, not just through Israel, but through to all God's people, right to you and I today in this building. That Abrahamic covenantal promise. See, the spiritual benefits from that covenant are applicable to all God's people in every age. How do we know that? Paul tells us in Galatians 3, in chapter 3 and verse 29, and this is what he says: "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You and I are heirs this morning. Isn't that something wonderful? We are Abraham's spiritual seed. That promise that was made to Abraham, that Abrahamic covenant that was made in Genesis chapter 22, applies to you and I today. We are Abraham's seed, and we are heirs according to that promise. That is something that is very, very wonderful, and that we should really very much rejoice in. Excuse me. And I like very much what the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. This is what Peter said, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Isn't that lovely? "That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Partakers of the divine nature. You and I this morning as Christian people are partakers of the divine nature. And that implies two things. And these are important. And again, not because of that I am saying it this morning. Partakers of the divine nature implies two things. Firstly, that our knowledge of God must increase. It must increase. We must grow. Since we were placed in Christ, until we die or the Lord calls for us and comes for us, there must be a progression of spiritual maturity and growth. There must be. Our knowledge of God must increase. And secondly, that our God-likeness must develop. That our God-likeness must develop. Partakers of the divine nature. That our knowledge of God must increase. And our God-likeness must develop. We must be more like God, like His Son, to walk as He walked. And those two things must be characteristic of our lives. It must be. If we are partakers of the divine nature, well, how could it be otherwise? The Apostle John also tells us in this verse 25, that contained in this promise, is eternal life. You see, eternal life cannot be measured by days or months or years. Our eternal life began the moment of our conversion, when we were placed in Christ. It will be secured to us as we take up our inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 4. And it will be perfected in the presence of God. A life that shall never end. Eternal life, beginning now, secured as we take up our inheritance in heaven, that which has been laid aside for us and perfected in the presence of God, a life that shall never end. And if that does not rejoice your heart this morning, dear friends, then there's something wrong. You see, this eternal life of which John the Apostle speaks here in this verse, of which God's people are all heirs and beneficiaries, is provided by our gracious and loving God. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 27, 28 and 29. This is very wonderful. This is what he says. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them." Each one of us is known of God. "And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me." We were given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. Each of us were given by God the Father to God the Son. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." A promise made. Our third point then this morning is a restatement confirmed, verses 26 and 27. Let us read that again, verses 26 and 27. We have really essentially covered that when we looked at the verse 20, verse 19 and 20. These things, verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. A restatement confirmed. You see, it was John's manner that to restate and to re-emphasize that which he had said earlier by way of instruction. That was his manner. That's what he had done. And he had done that time and time again. And this he does again in this verse 26 and 27 with regard to the dangers posed by these antichrists, those false teachers. And he says in verse 26 concerning them that seduce you. The word seduce means to lead astray or attempt to lead astray, to deceive. That's what it means. To them that seduce you. That these people, we must be clear that these people were not seduced, but there was an attempt made to seduce them, to lead them astray by these false teachers and this heretical false doctrine. Remember these antichrists. They came, these deceivers would come to these Christian people, and even as Jude has said, not as vicious and open enemies, but as professed friends. They came in unawares. And we must be careful today in our association with anyone who comes to this little congregation, or indeed any congregation. We must be very much aware and discerning of what they say and how they behave. And we must be watchful. See, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 that even Satan sometimes appears in the guise of an angel of light. He's on to say in the verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Transformed. Given the appearance of being a Christian man or woman, but really a wolf in sheep's clothing. And we are to be warned against these kinds of people. And if we are ever confronted by questionable views from whatever source, especially regarding the person of Christ and his redemptive work, ask yourself three basic questions. Firstly, ask yourself, is that which is being said in line with the general teaching of Scripture? That's the first thing you need to ask yourself. Secondly, is that which is being said lead to a holy and a godly life? Does it? And thirdly, is that which is being said bring glory and honour to God? Ask yourself those three basic questions when you're confronted with questionable views on the teaching of Scripture. The Apostle John then continues in verse 27. He tells us, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. It is really largely the teaching that he had said about an unction, that ye have an unction from the Holy One in the verse 20. and you know all things. And this is really just a restatement of what he had said in that verse 20. That these Christian people had an unction or an anointing. The word means anointing, from the Holy One. And this is essentially just that restatement of verse 20. And the sum of the teaching is that each believer has this anointing, and it is his security and defense against error. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, producing in us a love for God and a love for his people, a hatred of sin and a real discernment of evil. And we must have that. An exhortation given, a promise made, and a restatement confirmed. So in conclusion this morning, what have we learned? What have we learned? And how should we apply that? I have 4 points. Firstly, Christian perseverance through difficulties and discouragements tend to have a refining work in us, producing patience and humility and a greater reliance on God. Secondly, the promises of God are unfailing. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul writing there says, it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. You see, dear friends, this morning we must be fully persuaded in our minds. We must be, just as Abraham was, that what he has promised, he is able to perform. Thirdly, there are enemies of God's people today. There are enemies of God's people today, just as there were in every age. And we must be watchful. And we must be discerning. For Satan has not given up. Satan has not gone away. And Satan will use whatever measures or means that he can at his disposal to bring ruin and destruction to the Church of God. And fourthly, John assures us in this verse 27 that the anointing we have received from God abides in us. That continuous work of the Holy Spirit teaching us through the ministry of God's word and preparing us for a life in heaven, a life that shall never end. Amen. Thank you again this morning for your attention, and hope that has been of some help to you. Thank you. We're going to conclude then our service this morning, singing our third psalm, Psalm 23. This is a beautiful psalm of composition through the Holy Spirit by King David. You remember, the Lord is Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. And I always, as I read this psalm, as I always think of King David on that hillside with his father's sheep, looking after them and protecting them from the wolves and the bears and the lambs and all these kinds of animals that would destroy them. And as King David watched over the sheep on the hillside, he had thought about God, his Father in heaven, watching over him. Reading these words, as David was a shepherd boy, and reading these words, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Look at verse 6. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. I take up our inheritance, as Peter said, that inheritance laid up for us in heaven. Is that going to be your eternal home, dear friends, this morning? Is it? So let us then conclude our service by singing from Psalm 23. We'll sing the whole psalm, verses 1 to 6. The tune is Crimmond, and it's number 50. We'll stand to sing again then to worship the Lord in our concluding psalm this morning. Let us worship the Lord.